As usual, we have an outline there, and the introduction I want to give to you is a very simple one. It's this. I want us to visit ancient Bethlehem, and by ancient Bethlehem, meaning we're going to go back 151 years. We'll go further than that a little bit later on. So let us visit ancient Bethlehem and modern Bethlehem. 151 years ago, there was a pastor who stood 6'6", and he traveled from Jerusalem to Bethlehem on horseback. His reason was, get this, he wanted to attend a five-hour Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. 5 hours, Christmas Eve. So as he was there at the Church of the Nativity, he later wrote about the service, and he said this, "The whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God. Again and again, it seemed as if I heard voices I knew telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth." 3 years later, Phillips Brooks would be at his church in Philadelphia, and he wanted to compose a Christmas hymn for the children of his church to sing. He thought back 3 years to his experience in Bethlehem, and he wrote a hymn that we know as O Little Town of Bethlehem. As it was written, there actually were five stanzas. I want to take you to Bethlehem today. Bethlehem is not one of my favorite places to visit when I go to the Holy Land. At least it wasn't until my last trip, and that changed things for me. But as we go to Bethlehem today, our tour bus will go through a Palestinian checkpoint. Then it will make its way through some of the windy, ancient, crowded, narrow streets and eventually come to a large bus garage where there will be probably 20, 30, 40 other tour buses, and their pilgrims have already left the bus. They're on their way up the steep street to the Church of the Nativity. As you walk, and I have a photograph of this, you are going to pass a Stars and Bucks coffee shop. Things have changed a lot over the 2,000 years of that holy night so long ago. We get to the top of the hill, and we're going to be in Manger Square, a very crowded area. And again, it's crowded with pilgrims, it's crowded with beggars, it is crowded with pickpockets. So you really have to be careful in that area. And pretty soon you're going to come to what is called the doorway of humility, where you literally have to stoop down to go into the sanctuary of the Church of the Nativity, the oldest church in Christendom today. We get inside, we notice this a very dark sanctuary, and there are these huge marble pillars that are actually blackened from all of the incense and candles that have been burned over the last millennium. Just absolutely black. They're in process of trying to clean those up. At the center of that massive church, you can go, and there's an area where you can look down through the present-day floor, and underneath it, you will see a beautiful mosaic floor that is over 1,500 years old. It's the original floor of the church. Beautiful colors in that mosaic that is there. Eventually, if we're not willing to pay the price and get ahead of the crowd, everything's money, we will slowly but surely make our way up to the area of the church, and there will be services going on in the beautiful altar area, and all of a sudden we'll find ourselves in a side room crowded with people, and eventually we will make our ways to a very narrow stairway. As you're standing at that stairway, if you look up above, you are going to see a black Christ. It is a mural that was given to that church by Haile Selassie when he was in charge of Ethiopia. We get down those narrow stairs, and once we get down there, all of a sudden, we are in what is considered to be the traditional birthplace of Christ. Off to the right, we will notice a marble area with a 14-point gold silver star. A lot of people will bow down and kiss that star. Others will take photographs of it, but you have to keep moving because of the press of the people. This is not the Bethlehem I like. Let's go again to Bethlehem. This time our tour bus is going to bypass Manger Square and the Church of the Nativity. It's Saturday, October the 24th, 2015. Our guide is Jewish. Our bus driver is a Muslim. And we start going out to the shepherd's fields. And instead of heading to the church that is built at the shepherd's field, we drive up to a large iron gate. Our tour guide gets on his cell phone. Pretty soon someone comes out. They unlock the gate. Our bus goes in. They close and they lock the gate behind us. And again, we look around. We find ourselves in a very beautiful garden area. We notice that there are no crowds there. It's very quiet. We get off of our modern-day chariot, as our guide would call it, and we begin to go down a narrow pathway. As we're walking down that pathway, off to our left are the sloping shepherd's fields. Eventually, we will come to a cave on our right side, and as we go into that cave, our guide, Malcolm, will hand each one of us a candle. It is pitch black in there. He lights a match, lights his candle, then everyone in our group lights their candles, and then our guide, who has been guiding for 46 years, tells us this is an authentic cave that dates back to the days of Christ. It's not traditional. This is authentic. This would have been the type of cave the shepherds would have been in that night that the angels came. And Malcolm takes out his Bible, and he reads the scripture that I read this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and all of us who were in that room were absolutely awestruck. And then he says this, I want you to sing three or four of your favorite Christmas carols, but before you do that, I want you to sing my favorite Christmas carol, which is Joy to the World, the Lord has come. This is a Jewish guide. And we do that, and we have our time of worship there. One trip to Bethlehem reminds me that we live in a very materialistic age with a lot of religious people. The other trip reminds me that the sacredness and the wonder of the first Christmas is something that we cherish. Now, that is the longest introduction I have ever given to any sermon I've preached. So what I want to do, I want to get to the meat of the message now. But you've been to Bethlehem. And I want to go back again, but I don't want to go to that first one. I want to go to the second one. So with your outline there, some of the things we notice about the message of the Christmas angels, first of all, it was a joyful introduction. It was a very joyful introduction. Notice what is said. Then the angel said unto them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I dare say, had any of us been among those first shepherds, our hearts would probably have been filled with fear as the angelic host broke through and that angel delivered the message, do not be afraid. They, like us, were living in a sin-sick, fallen world. They were doing their normal task, watching sheep. Now, all of a sudden, there is this tremendous announcement that is given with the words, do not be afraid. You know, as Christians, there's a lot of fear in this world. I remember talking to a person in one of our churches, and the response was like this, you know, why should I pray when I can worry? Well, doesn't do you any good, does it? It doesn't help one bit whatsoever. But there's the fear of the unknown. There is the fear of failing health. There's the fear of failing resources. There's the fear of what's going on in this world today and where it's going to end up. And all of these things obviously are causes for fear in the hearts and lives of individuals. And yet, this Advent season, the message that is given to us is fear not. Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So there was a joyful introduction. Secondly, the message is a comforting announcement. It is a comforting announcement. Again, notice what the Bible says. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is born to you. That message really is for every individual soul who reads the scriptures and comes across that, because There is a very unique way in which we are bound together when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet put it this way so many years before that. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Why was he given? He was given for redemption's sake. He was given so that those of us who are lost in trespasses and sin might know what it is to be set free and be able to joyously participate in what we would call the Christian life. And we take a look at this message, and really when you consider it, it has nothing to do with age, social status, race, gender. It just doesn't. It is a message that is given to everyone. Now, let's break that down a little bit. The angel says, "This day." When I hear that and when I read it, it automatically takes me back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse I dearly love, "In the fullness of time, not 1 second too soon, not 1 second too late, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings." And so we take a look at it, and in reality, what happened there in Bethlehem, in a very real sense, lasts throughout every Christmas as the message of the angels is repeated over and over again. But there's something more to the message. Notice what he is sharing here. A Savior. A Savior is born. One commentator says that this word Savior is the brightest jewel in the crown of the Christmas message. Absolutely true. It's the brightest crown or the brightest jewel in the crown of the Christian message. Why? Here, all of a sudden, a gift is given. Now, that lays upon you and me a responsibility. Because obviously we don't so many times associate it with Christmas, but the most familiar Bible verse we know is obviously John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave. He gave. And when God gives a gift, the obvious question this Christmas season is not what's going to be under the Christmas tree, but have you received God's gift into your heart? Jesus Christ came as the sinless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth, and he died on that cross for your sin and for my sin. And after all, this is what the Christmas message is all about. God so loved that he gave. Do we really celebrate that? Then we notice it is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, the Alpha, the Omega, the unchanging God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And again, we take a look at the message of the angel and we come to realize that that message is every bit as important to you and me today as when it was first given there in Bethlehem of Judea so long ago. But again, the ringing question God gave, is Christ my Savior? Is he my Lord? The angel says there is born this day. Notice how Jesus was born. He was born in lowliness, not in majesty. The word Savior really expresses the greatness of the gift. And the fact that he was born really seals and confirms all of the promises to God, because through his physical birth, we find that Jesus Christ is bound to us with indissolvable ties, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. And he dies on the cross in our stead. So the third thing I want you to notice is this in the message of the angels. There was a wise confirmation. There was a wise confirmation. I want you to notice that again, in addition to the joyful announcement, the angel goes on, he says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." A very important quote that I read, and I don't know the author, but I love this. It says, the greater the news, the harder it is to believe it. The greater the news, the harder it is to believe it. So in a brief moment, the angel passes from the greatest to the least. You have Christ the Lord. Where is he born? Bethlehem, the lowliest of all of the villages in that day. And then we take a look at it, and it's the humblest of villages, and yet so significant. What do we know about this king? He's lying in a manger. The manger is nothing like we picture it. You know, we have that V-shaped thing with all the straw. That's not a manger. You go to the Holy Land, a manger is carved out of stone. It is where they put the feed for the animals. It is hard. It is solid. But he will be there in a manger. And again, we take a look at this wrapped in swaddling cloths. You have Christ, the restorer of David's throne. How is he born? He is born in poverty. Now think about this. The sign to the shepherds was the Lord's poverty. That poverty was deeper than their own. In fact, today, shepherds are pretty wealthy individuals when all is said and done in Israel. But back in those days, they were living in poverty. But here is a king who was born in a poverty much lower and deeper than their own. The sign for us, obviously, is the fact of his sinlessness, the fact of his holiness, his purity, his grace. The sign for the people of his day was an interesting sign because it had to do with his teachings, it had to do with his miracles, and the people who heard him teach, the people who saw him perform miracles, they really weren't interested in the kingdom he came to bring. They were interested in getting food for their stomachs. And the sign for our own generation is the reality that we take a look at history and we come to see the changing power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know I've said this before, but in one of our pastorates in Canada, when we were working with the teenagers and putting on dramas at Christmas and at Easter time, I remember us doing a Christmas drama, He Was Born to Die. It showed a little child in a carpenter's shop, and as he was in that carpenter's shop, there was the sign of a cross that was right over everything from the light coming through the window. So we take a look at this and we come to see that the reality is in every age, God reveals himself to those whom I would call God seekers. Those who are hungry, those who are thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? They shall be filled. Final thing I want you to notice about the message of the angels is this. There is a glorious doxology that is given here. A glorious doxology. Notice the words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I think had we been standing there with the shepherds, first of all, we would have an upward glance to the angelic host that is there, and we would be listening to their message about the glory of God. And then I think, secondly, we would have a downward glance to the sinful, fallen world in which we lived. I think, personally, we're taught three lessons here. First of all, you and I as believers today, when we come into this Advent season, as at no other time, I think we really need to look heavenward to the throne of God because he is the source of every blessing we receive. No amens on that or a weak one, but nonetheless, that's true. He is the source of every blessing that we receive. You know, when I was a kid, the only thing I wanted for Christmas, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, the only thing I wanted for Christmas was a Lionel train, and I got it. Because Christmas to me was all about trains. My dad was into that big time. He had a platform with 7 or 8 trains running all the time. When November came, our parlor room was closed off. We weren't allowed in there till Christmas morning. And then we went in and whoa, you would have thought you were in Macy's or something with all those trains running. But we need to look heavenward because the blessings that we enjoy, whether they are physical, any type of material blessing, any type of spiritual blessing, they are all from God. and from his gracious hand. Second thing, we need to look around to the entire human race. I wish every young child could go to a third world country and not have any of their electronic gadgets for about 2 weeks. They would realize how blessed we are here in America. I talk to my brother Jim every night. Jim is 88. He was in occupied Japan, working in the Daiichi building in downtown Tokyo where MacArthur had his headquarters. The Korean War broke out while he was over there. He got wounded in Korea, didn't have to be there. None of us in the family knew he was wounded till about 20 years later when my mother found a Purple Heart and said, "What's this?" But the other night he was saying, "You know, Jerry, if the kids today could go with me back to the Japan that I served in," he said, "their eyes would be open to how blessed they are." We need to look around us. The poorest of us are wealthy by the standards of 90% of the world. But we like to complain, don't we? Third thing is this, we need to turn our gaze inwardly to ourselves and really contemplate my personal relationship to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to do is unpack this doxology just briefly. Glory to God in the highest. Let our praise ascend to the heavenly sanctuary. Let it ascend to God, to the very throne room of God. And then on earth, peace. And again, during this season, we celebrate peace. We celebrate the Prince of Peace. And I've told some of you about Malcolm Cartier, the guide that I have in Israel so often. Malcolm is an amazing guy. I actually had him preach in the church in Florida that I was at. But he's an amazing guy. You sit down and talk to Malcolm. He believes Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He believes that Jesus Christ performed miracles when he walked this earth. He believed that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. He believes that Jesus Christ rose again the third day from the grave. He believes that Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. But if you were to say, "Malcolm, is Jesus Christ your Messiah?" he would say, "No." And you ask him why, and he will tell you this. When peace comes to Jerusalem, I will believe Jesus Christ is my Messiah, because the Bible identifies him and him only as the Prince of Peace. And you try to talk to him and say, "But Malcolm, you can have peace in your heart." He will say, "I have that. But I need to see peace in this world." And we live, obviously, in a fallen world. There's wars, there's rumors of war. And we look at Jesus Christ, and as Christians, we know that he is our peace. We know that regardless of the storms of life, Jesus Christ is our peace, and we are hidden, as one of our old hymns used to say, under his wings, safely abiding. Notice it says, goodwill toward all men. This is ours. This is ours in Christ Jesus. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes that we are in the Beloved, whom God's grace has made us acceptable. And God offers to everyone who believes in him peace and goodwill. And again, in this brief doxology, there is so much that's here. Sometimes I refer to G. Campbell Morgan. He was the Prince of Expositors back in the early 40s, actually. And Campbell Morgan wrote of this doxology. He said, "Your future life must henceforth be lived to the glory of God. Your work in the world must be one of peace, making your daily walk and conversation guided and restrained by God's good pleasure." You know, the greatest doxology, when all is said and done, the greatest doxology to any sermon is not that spoken by the preacher. It is that which is offered up to God as a sacrifice of praise. And this is why when Pastor Nathan pronounced the benediction, it is a blessing. It is a prayer. It is, in a very real sense, a doxology that we are offering up to God himself. Martin Luther, writing on this doxology, says, "Think not that you or any of us can ever exhaust it. Life is too short, and our hearts are too narrow to take it all in." Think about that. Life is too short, our hearts too narrow to take it all in. So 151 years ago, on a hill overlooking Bethlehem, Phillips Brooks wrote a hymn, A Christmas Carol. A stanza that is omitted from that Christmas carol reads this way: "Where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, son of the mother mild, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door, the dark night wakes, the morning breaks, and Christmas comes once more." Christmas comes once more. Rightfully, we sing that stanza, "No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in." Conclusion that I want to give you is this. I would challenge you to ask this Christ to help you in your daily needs, to cheer you in your cares and in your sorrows, to give you true repentance and pardon, so that without hesitation, you can joyfully join in the doxology of the angelic message, the Christmas message. And if you're here this morning, and again, you do not know this Christ as your personal Savior, I would be remiss if I did not close this service by giving you the opportunity to very simply come and receive the dear Christ into your heart. I've asked our worship team if they would come and sing a stanza of "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" This is an invitation. This altar is open. If you have a need, whatever that need may be, it may be salvation, maybe physical, whatever your need, I invite you to come as the song is sung. I've trained some of you how to deal with people at the altar. If you see someone come, you come and join them as well.
Room for
Again, the altar is open for prayer. Anybody wants to come, you're invited to come. Board members, there is a letter here for you to sign. Please make sure you do that. Father, we ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you for the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you will take your word and make it alive and meaningful in hearts and lives this day. And again, Father, may we rejoice as did the shepherds at Bethlehem and really want to go and to share with others what we've seen, what we've heard. And for all these favors, we praise you in that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.